to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, October 16th, 2016. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson. The title for my sermon this morning is Stuck in Prayer. Although we've been working through the Gospel of Luke in our readings on Sunday morning, at Bible study on Tuesday nights, still you can come, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the first book of the New Testament. Those who have been attending know that their pastor had a very ambitious plan of reading and studying a big chunk of the book of Matthew before Advent came. Because in Advent, our scripture readings, our gospel reading, will change over to the Gospel of Matthew. So I had planned in particular for us to study the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in just 2 one-hour sessions. But the past 2 weeks, it would seem that the Spirit has had other plans. And on several occasions, we've found ourselves stuck on a few verses of the words of Jesus. And this past week, one of the places that we got stuck was when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Not because we were stumped. We weren't stumped. We were stuck. It's just such a big topic, and there's such a yearning in so many of us to understand prayer. And so I had been preparing to preach a sermon that would incorporate the three passages that we read this morning from Jeremiah about the new covenant, from 2 Timothy about the authority of scriptural teaching, and from Luke about prayer. But as in Bible study, I find myself stuck, as it were, in prayer. In fact, I'm essentially stuck on the first verse of the reading from chapter 18 that we just read. Jesus says, the scripture says, "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. We find many times in the Gospels that Jesus goes away to private places to pray. There's Luke chapter 4, daybreak he departed and went into a deserted place. Luke chapter 5, he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Luke chapter 6, now during those days he went to the mountain to pray and he spent the night in prayer to God. Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him. Later in that chapter, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went to the mountain to pray. Then chapter 11, he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And now, in chapter 18, Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that Jesus needed to pray? You miss that? Jesus needed to pray. Jesus, who is God incarnate, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the eternal Word of the Trinity united with humanity, the second person of the Trinity in human form, Jesus needed to pray. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life that I've been pretty good at coming up with excuses not to pray. Sometimes I thought I just didn't need to pray. Well, there was ever a person that had a really good excuse not to pray, it was Jesus. And yet Jesus prays. Because this is how a limited, finite human relates to an unlimited, infinite God. And while Jesus is God in the flesh, Jesus limits himself to our human experience. And in doing that, Jesus isn't 50% human and 50% divine. Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. Jesus had at his disposal the exact same tools of relating to God that we do. And so Jesus prayed because Jesus needed to pray. And then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray. It's so good to slow down sometimes and think about this. The disciples literally walked and talked with Jesus. They went where he went and saw what he saw. They sat down and ate meals with him. They healed the sick and cast out unclean spirits with him. If ever there was a group of disciples that would have had an excuse not to pray, it was the 12. And yet Jesus tells his disciples about their need to pray. Are you with me? We need to pray. As a church, we need to pray, yes, but each of us individually needs to pray. And many of us believe that God works through prayer, but still, maybe we don't think we're very good at it, so we don't do it. And we ask other people to pray for us, you know, to pray for a situation that we're in or someone we know. Of course, that's a good thing. That is part of what it means to be the church. But each of us needs to pray too. And I think that means that each of us can pray. Because how often do we try to outsource our prayer life? Maybe, you know, you're blessed to know one of those few people who really seem to, you know, just have a hotline to God. You know, they're really good at prayer. But the problem is we always seek a mediator with God. We seek another middleman, as it were. Because we know that we're unable to bring our requests to God effectively. We know we can't really pray all that well. And so we try to get someone else in the middle of it. Well, I've got to tell you something. Jesus is our mediator, and he is our only mediator, the only mediator between God the Father and humanity. And maybe to bring in our Jeremiah chapter 31, Jesus' death brought about that new covenant that Jeremiah talked about. And because of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, Jesus is now and forever the one through whom we approach the Father. And so in the middle of every prayer between you and the Father, Jesus is there. When your prayer is weak, Jesus makes it strong. When your prayer is for something worthless, Jesus makes it, he transforms it, he makes it into something worthwhile. And most dangerous of all, trust me on this one, when your prayer is half-hearted, Jesus makes it genuine. Do not outsource your spirituality. Do not practice vicarious faith, because Jesus will take your imperfect prayers and he'll sum them up and he'll offer them to the Father perfectly. I can witness to the reality that the times in my life when God has acted most powerfully, most clearly, I would say, a prayer wasn't particularly inspiring. It was pretty ordinary, actually. But it was honest in some small way. Now, I think that there are ways that Scripture teaches us that we can kind of show God that we're serious about our prayer, or at least show ourselves that we're serious. That's for another day. I want to tell you a story. Just yesterday, someone told me about a time when he was praying for people in his church. And, you know, this is a great thing to do. He had a list, maybe like the one on the back of our bulletin, and he was just going through the list, kind of doing his duty as he saw it. And he came to this one person and he said, God, I can't pray for that person. That person is just too foul. I really don't have enough love in my heart to do that. And so then he prayed, if I'm going to pray for this person, God, I'm going to need your love in my heart. And then he told me, that he was picked up out of his chair and he was thrown back into the middle of the room. I'm a Methodist, but I'm just telling you, this is a story. And then he felt as if there was a fire that had been lit in his chest, and not like a pleasant, you know, warm, fuzzy feeling, but like a consuming fire. And it was so intense that he cried out to God and he told God, "If you don't stop, God, I am going to die." The fire did subside, and it left his heart with love. Jesus took his half-hearted prayer to love someone that he didn't love, and he offered it up to the Father as a mediator in a perfect prayer. And so the Spirit came in force. This was not a heart attack. This was a heart invasion. This was the cleansing, consuming fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, I'm a Methodist, but sometimes God does stuff that I can't explain. As it turns out, God is not contained by my theology. Very rarely will it ever be that dramatic, if ever, for us. But what matters is not the power of the person who is praying. What matters is the power of the one whom we pray to. Prayer is not for the faint of heart, my brothers and sisters. And maybe now you can see why I got stuck in prayer, why I got stuck on that first verse. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always. Or another way of saying it would be Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray at all times. This is hard to swallow, but prayer isn't optional for being a disciple of Jesus. Not only does each one of us need to pray, but Jesus speaks here of a characteristic of our prayer, that we are to always pray. And always is not just, if you think it's just a throwaway word here, then we can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul says, pray continuously. Prayer is at the heart of the practice of being a Christian. But it is obvious that Jesus doesn't think that we're going to just be kneeling all day. Jesus wants us disciples to be about the work of the kingdom, about doing work for God in the world. So what does he mean? Well, I like to think about it like this. When Katie and I are apart, like right now, you know, anyway, she's sitting up there. I saw her walk out. I'm always thinking of the things I want to tell her. You know, sometimes it's that I want to share things about my day. You know, the good, the bad. I made a difference in someone's life today, maybe I'll say. Or I passed that same homeless woman at Caton and Hammond's Ferry. Other times it's just I want to tell her what I'm experiencing. I want to say, there's a beautiful sky right now as the sun is rising. Or, hey, check out the blue angels flying over. You know, Caleb gets really excited when he sees train tracks. Sometimes I just want to share that. And so when the evening comes and things kind of settle down at home, we can finally catch up and spend some time together. So with God, though, I can carry that conversation on all day. You know, as those things are happening, I'm thankful that they're happening, or I'm mourning that they're happening, you know, so I'll bring that to God. I'll just bring it immediately. Nice work on the sky, God. Good job with that deer, Lord. Stephen, he needs your help, God. I need you, Lord. And so even the times when I'm not directly talking to God, I can have a sense that I'm keeping God looped in on the conversation all the time, on the day as it's progressing. And so Jesus says we need to pray continuously. And so we just have to ask God for help to do so. But the reality is that we learn to pray by praying. And we learn to pray at all times by at least starting to pray at some times. So maybe we let particular times trigger us to pray. You know, noon is especially easy. Think about when the clock strikes noon, and you know, you're counting down the minutes to lunch anyway, aren't you? I know. Yeah, I usually am. So it's just a reminder. Say, God, please be with me in this afternoon. And then maybe you add up time in the morning and a time in the evening, say like 8 o'clock. And then you use one of those old school watches that beeps on the hour, you know, beep, beep. You probably used to hear it in church. I think they've gone out of fashion now. Once you pray every hour, then it's like prayer is just framing everything you do. You know, prayers aren't interruptions. Ah, oh, God, you know, pray again. It's just the framework that your life sits into. Life is between the prayers, in the midst of the prayers, until the time when your whole life becomes just one big prayer, one big offering to God. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. I got stuck. Get this. Jesus knew that we would face discouragement in prayer. But he knew that we needed to persist. Jesus knew that his followers would be praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And yet they would look at the world around them and they'd shrink before all the injustice, for all the pain. They'd be discouraged that the kingdom, in fact, had not come yet fully. Many of Jesus' own followers would experience injustice, and nothing can stop a life of prayer like thinking your prayers aren't at all heard. And if that's the way you think, then Jesus knows that you will be discouraged. The good news is that being discouraged, in a way, is something that comes out of faith. If you had no faith, you wouldn't be discouraged that your prayers appear unanswered because you didn't expect God to work anyway. But if you're discouraged, then at least you thought, God, you can do something about this. And that's faith. It says Jesus tells a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. In Jesus' parable, there are two characters. The first is a judge that has no reverence for God and no respect for people. In other words, he doesn't care about anything or anyone but himself. And yet, this judge is one who occupies this place of power, authority, privilege. And this judge clearly bears no resemblance to God. The God who liberated Israel from their Egyptian oppressors and whose law is well seasoned with protections for people, vulnerable groups like the alien, the orphan, and the widow. We see that show up all over the Old Testament. The second character is indeed a widow. And as tends to happen with vulnerable people in society, she finds herself with very few options once the legal system has failed her. But this widow has no authority over the judge whatsoever. But she won't be cowed into being just a victim of injustice. She becomes the squeaky wheel so that she'll get the grease. She comes and she starts pummeling him with her requests, and eventually the widow wears the judge down. I like the way that the Message translation captures what's going on here. The judge says, "I care nothing what God thinks, even less what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding." That is essentially what the Greek text is getting at. And then Jesus says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly." The point is that if even an unjust judge will give justice because of a powerless widow's badgering, won't God, a righteous judge, give justice to his chosen people? The people that have a mediator in Jesus to offer their prayers up to the Father. And then Jesus adds, "And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" What will Jesus find? What will Jesus find in us? What will Jesus find? Will he find people of prayer? people who hastened the day of his coming through their prayers, people who cried out to God for justice day and night, believing that the one who began a good work in them would see it to completion. Will he find a people of the new covenant brought about by Jesus' blood? You know, people who know the justice of God. Will we have persisted in resisting oppression and seeking justice through prayer and action? Will I be a person who prays and acts for justice for the widow, for the orphan, for the alien? Will you be?